Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Revelation chapter 2, pick up your reading with me at verse 8. Get your sermon outline out. Let's see if we can add some things to it today. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are the Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So let's pick up and kind of look at this. "And to the angel of the church at Smyrna, and written by John." So this is what John is telling, Jesus is telling John to write to the angel of the church. You say, why would he give it to an angel when Jesus could just tell it himself? Because, friends, we are being moved from one position to another position. We have been a little lower than the angels. But because we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're being moved. We're being moved from being children of God to becoming sons of God. And adoption is going to come one day in which we're going to get new bodies. And it's that point the scriptures say that redemption, that new body, and that completion of the Spirit of God's work in our lives turns us into the sons of God. I want to remind you what the divine council had been called. They had been called the sons of God. That's angelic beings. They had been called the sons of God. But in Psalm 82, our Lord said he is going to judge them for what they have done, for the way they have conducted themselves. Now follow this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, when the Corinthians were not doing well in the church, when people were bringing up all kinds of matters that should have been taken care of the church, they were going instead to the courts of the city. He said to them, what? Is there not a one among you that can judge among your own selves? Why would you go to unbelievers in court? He said, come back and do that within the church. And then he said this, do you not know you will judge angels? Kids, the day is going to come when we are going to be a part of that judgment that God has given for the angels who did not do faithfully what God called them to do in the divine council. Everybody with me here? Now, I know that what I just told you is new stuff, and you're going to say, you are a nut. Well, I may be a nut, but it's not because of that, all right? I'll admit to some level of insanity, but it won't be because of that. I am telling you what the scriptures had to say. Now, look, I know that it's not been said in a long time, and I think there is a reason why that. But I want you to know this. I am not the first one to say that, and I won't be the last. I saw this taking place well into the Reformation when they were doing some of the same kind of talk at that time. I saw this taking place as I looked back into some of the writings of around the 7th to the 10th centuries. And I saw this taking place when I looked into the writing of the church fathers. It has only been within the last Enlightenment years, the last 200 years, that we have lost this. And I'm going to say even more, since the 1880s when we decided there wasn't a spirit in man anymore. When we decided man didn't have a spirit, and we decided that psychology is what we need to be studying, psyche being that which is the soul of man, we declared that man doesn't have a spirit because there is no God, and because there is no God and there is no spirit, that's all rubbish. That's all superstition. And we dropped any understanding of the spirit. Folks, that cost us dearly, because if there are not spirits, then is there a Holy Spirit? And that whole Enlightenment idea of using reason alone to understand what the gospel is has put us in a place that we denied the Spirit of God. That is our great undoing as churches. The Church of Jesus Christ is about the Spirit of God. We are created by the Spirit of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not on our own. We're not a civic organization. We're not a political action committee. We are the children of God who've been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes us a different group of people. And you say, why are you telling us all this? Because that's what he's writing to here in this verse. He's writing to people who are now going to be taking a new position, and he's writing, this is the message I want you to give to the angel of the church of Smyrna. I've got something I'm going to say to Smyrna. I'm going to take it from you into the angel that's over that church, and I'm going to give it then to Smyrna. Look, if you would, please, and don't let this surprise you at all. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 1, just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. You know, used to, I could hear pages turning, but anymore, I can't hear you scrolling. So many people have the Bible on electronic things that I can't hear when you're scrolling. I'd say, let's turn our Bibles, and I could hear pages turning. I know people were with me here. Look at here in Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? He says about the angels then in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? What is the role of an angel? It's a, verse 14 says, a ministering spirit sent forth to do what? To minister to whom? Those who will inherit salvation. Who is that? That's me and you. That's us. No wonder John would say to us in 1 John chapter 4, brethren, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are coming from God or not. We're living in a spiritual world, kids. It's not just this a very mechanistic world that we want to make everything to be. This is a spiritual world. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of men are operating in the same environment. And we are seeing things they're doing in our world that should cause us great desire to pray. We're in a heavy, heavy duty spiritual conflict, kids. Now, let me go on. They bring messages to God's people. Now, notice what it says here. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says, and he says there's the first and the last who was dead and came to life. So let's get this. Jesus is who's speaking this. Why? Because Jesus is the one who's walking among the candles, walking among the lampstand. And walking among that lampstand, he has the seven angels in his hands. He is holding these stars. He is holding these churches, and he's saying, I want you to know who it is that's speaking to you, church. I am not just another political person. I'm not just a celebrity personality. I am the one who is first and last. I am the one who is, according to this, Jesus is the beginning of all things. He's the one who started this. He's the first. So we're going all the way back to creation. As the Father speaks, the Son is creating it, and the Spirit is giving it life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to bring this world into being. It was his delight to prepare a place for us to live in. It was his delight to have a place that we could all share together with. He is having a good time with this, kids. It is Jesus who's bringing it all to being. And he's going to say at the very end of it, this is very good. He's thrilled with it. He gave you a place to live. He gave me a place to live. And all of it was going to be based on our trust for one another. Jesus is the beginning and the end. So we can write that. He is the end of all things. He's the last. You see, out here, he's the last king of the last kingdom. And it isn't over then. The last king of the last kingdom is going to take that kingdom, wrap it up according to 1 Corinthians 15, and give it to his Father. There won't be any more kingdoms on earth. It's done. The kingdom of God, uniting the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth back together again, is presenting it all to his Father. That's the end of everything. So Jesus, the beginning and the end. Now, kids, get the picture. if he's the beginning and he's up here at the beginning of time and he's the end of all things and he's here at the end of time, is he more worthy to be listened to than, let's say, the New York Times? Is he more worthy to be listened to than, you name the group? Yes. So church at Smyrna, though you're having a rough go of it, though people are treating you roughly and you're getting caught on all kinds of sides, can I tell you who's speaking to you? I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who was the first. I am the one who is the last. I am the one who became dead, and I'm the one who is alive. I am that one that you know was crucified to pay for our sins. I am the one who did that, and you know I am also the one who is alive. Is that making him worthy to be listened to? Yes. Will that make more sense than what's before your very eyes? Listen, we are a people who, because we have to see it to believe it. This is an important message. He's telling him, I am the one who made you see. I'm the one who made anything to be seen. I'm the beginning of it. I'm the end of it. I am the one who was dead, and I'm the one who's alive. There isn't anything else in your life you need. If you're worried about survival, know this. I got death and life in my hands. I have them both, and I have given to you the gift of life. So Jesus is saying he's the one who became dead but came to life. Then he says in verse number 3 in our outline, what greater authority exists in the universe? Since there isn't a greater authority to listen to in the universe, and since, look down at verse 11, he who has an ear, I got him. You got him? If you have an ear to hear, then we need to be listening to what this great authority said. So if I can say, yes, there are a lot of wacko things going in this country today. But here's what the one who has all the power has to say. So let's follow this. As we've said, Jesus, the high priest, is caring for the lamps by trimming the useless parts, fixing the structural problems, that's areas in need of repentance, and refilling them with fresh oil. That's the Holy Spirit. So you've got Jesus, who's walking among the lampstands, got the seven stars in his hand. He's looking at every lampstand. As the high priest, his goal is to keep all the lamps shining bright. He wants a witness and testimony of the world. What did he call us in this world? He said, you are the light of the world. We are the lamps that are shining in this thing. Do you understand? If we dim our light, things cannot be seen as well. How do we dim our light? If we're affected by the culture, if we're affected by our own sin, if we refuse to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we try to walk in our own flesh, we are dimming that light. Now, as Jesus is walking through the lampstands, he's examining each one of these lamps, and he's trimming off the burned carbon because it's not going to be bright anymore. So he's getting us new stuff, fresh wicks to be burning with. So he's giving us new stuff. So he's trimming off the useless stuff. Then he's looking over the structure to see if anything needs to change. And he's telling us what needs to change. If you need to change something, it's called repentance. And we're going to have that change. And then he's filling us with more oil so that there's a continuous flow of the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can be the real church. We have that responsibility, kids. Not only the responsibility, the great privilege to be the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who is the first and the last, the one who is the beginning and the end, the one who was dead and is alive. You can't say that about Julius Caesar. He's dead. You can't say that about Muhammad. He's dead. You can't say that about anybody else. You can't say that about George Washington. He's dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. Alive from the dead. He's writing this book. And this is what, 60 years after he dies. Pretty significant event. All right, let's go on further with it. Let's take a look at the church at Smyrna. Let's talk about Smyrna, the city. Well, Smyrna is one of the oldest cities. Some have indicated that Smyrna may have been there 3,000 B.C. There are indications there might have been something there as far back as 3,000 B.C., but we do know it was there in 1,000 B.C. May not know a whole lot of other things about it, but we do know it was there at least in 1,000 B.C. It's on a peninsula. And it's got a beautiful harbor to it. And this is one of those places, several cities like to claim it, but Smyrna said, well, we're really the one who did it. It was the birthplace of Homer. Homer, the Greek poet, that's the one who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. Bunch of other things as well, but how many had to read the Iliad or the Odyssey one in your school? There you go. Well, this is where he came from, Smyrna. Okay, this was his birthplace. It was considered one of the best Roman city-states in all of Asia Minor. It was a place that was, and I'm going to just say, it was rebuilt in 290 B.C. after the Lydians came in and just smeared the place. They burned it all down, razed it. Well, Alexander the Great, on his way coming through to conquer all the lands he was going to conquer, looked at that location and said, this is a great location. I want to build a beautiful tribute there. So he rebuilt the city in 290 B.C. That's pretty good. It became a beautiful, beautiful place. I want you to listen to this. It was the cultural center for Asia Minor. This place has got some things going for it. I want you to get, it had a great theater up on top of a hill. And it was surrounded by beautiful buildings. Matter of fact, they said one of the great things about Smyrna was its handsome buildings. They were gorgeous. Then it also had a street of gold, as they called it. And at one end of this great big street was a temple to Zeus. And then the golden street went through, and it came over here to a temple to Cybele. And in between there was one to Aesculapius. There was one to, not Diana wasn't at this one. Well, there were three other gods or goddesses that were in here. If you're getting the picture, this was a real spiritual place. You follow me? Because they are making temples to who? Members of the divine council. So who's going to be in charge of this city-state? Are you following where we're at? Let me go on further with you. Not only did it have the gods and goddesses with temple, it had a temple to Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Because this place became a popular Roman city-state. They vied to be the best city in all of Smyrna, and they were devoted to the state of Rome. They did whatever they could to please Rome. They loved Rome. They loved the state. They loved the emperor. They did emperor worship there. And that was one of those places where you could find altars to the emperor all throughout the streets. So you'd have a little pan-like thing that was here on a pole, and all you had to do was come by and take incense and put it in that pole. And that was put it in that bowl, it was on top of the pole. And that was your way of worshiping the emperor. So that's going to become a problem a little bit later, because people are going to ask the question, should Christians do that? And the obvious answer was no. But when it got hot and heavy and the persecution came on people, people started saying things like, it's no big deal. You don't have to believe it. Just do it. You make it look good. So some Christians went through to agree with what the state had to say, and they burned it. They weren't believing it. That's not, they didn't really worship them. They just did the things they were told to do. Everybody see where I'm at? That was part of the worship that went on in that city-state. It was celebrated for its schools of medicine and science and its beautiful buildings. Now, when I was looking at this, I wanted to find out more about this schools of medicine and science. Those are originally known as apothecaries. And apothecaries are those places that you went to get tinctures, to get oil, get infusions, to get something that you could diffuse into your house, to get something, some of the plants that were healing and that sort of thing. And this was well known for that in their medicines. It was well known for that. Some of the great doctors of that period, if I can call them doctors, I don't think they had the title doctor, but some of the great healers in that time stopped off here, were trained here. Some of them went on then to Alexandria, Egypt, where the biggest school was, and that's where the credible schools were, but many of them stopped off right here. It was a center of science, and it had, at the time that we're writing this, and this is difficult to do, it said there was 100,000, and I just put a plus behind it, because some said, no, it was a population of 200,000. Others said, no, it's just 100,000. Well, that's still a lot of people. So I said 100,000 plus. So I don't know how many people were there. I wasn't there at the time. That was a funny thing there. But anyway, so that many people call Smyrna home, but it also had a large and active Jewish population. Now, you're going to find large and active Jewish populations anywhere you're going to find a good cultural center, any place you're going to find a good financial center, anytime you're going to be able to find a Jewish population at this period of time. When they left Israel, when they were dispersed all around, they created business opportunities everywhere. It's going to be those business opportunities that gave Christian disciples and Christian missionaries the opportunity to have a ready place to talk. Man, you could go just about any major city and find a good Jewish population. So you went in into that good Jewish population and you introduced them to the Old Testament scriptures about a coming Messiah. And there you'd have discussions and arguments. Remember, there is no New Testament. The New Testament's not written yet. They would take the Old Testament in and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of being that Messiah. So you needed a good Jewish population. It worked really great when you had one. That's going to be important in just a minute. Go to the next page. I want you to see something else. They had a great natural harbor. And though Ephesus also had a good harbor, and was a great city, sometimes known as the Queen of Asia Minor. Nonetheless, when an earthquake took place, and a couple of other things there that caused the fall of Ephesus, it was not rebuilt. But Smyrna remained all along. Today, it's Izmir. That's what is, it's Izmir, Turkey, is Smyrna. It's built right on top of the old Smyrna, the ruins there. All right. Now, it had very active and dedicated cult of emperor worship, and they were committed fully to the state as supreme. They saw Zeus as being responsible for Rome itself. So the worship of Zeus is the worship of Rome. They held in high regard the state, so they became a state worshiping group of people, especially whoever the current emperor at that time was. The Jewish population enjoyed a committed relationship to the state and was very opposed to belief in Christ. So in other words, here's the Jewish population. They are meeting and then having their synagogue. They're reading the words. They're going through all the rabbinical teachings. They're doing all of that. And they enjoyed a good relationship with the state, though. Much the same way the Sadducees did in Jerusalem, not far away. Everybody see where I'm coming from? So the Sadducees had a good relationship with the state. The state kept the Sadducees in power in Jerusalem, and it's the Sadducees who are going to call on Rome to crucify Jesus. They're going to use Herod, who was an Edomite. That means he was from Edom. He is not a Jewish person. But Herod called himself a Jew. He thought of himself as the king of the Jews, even though he was not a Jew at all. As a matter of fact, that's where the first time this term, synagogue of Satan, came in. You see, Herod, not being a Jew, called himself a Jew and was dead set opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what made him part of the synagogue of Satan. So we'll get to that in just a couple of seconds. Let's take a look at what it said. Many Jews and Gentiles alike were followers of Christ. It is probable that they were following the festivals of Israel as Messianic Jews. Now, let me see if I can share what I mean here. Remember last week I was trying to share with you that when God came down to Israel and gave Israel the status of a nation, when he's going to take them from being just a tribal group of people and going to give them a country, give them a nation, he set down in detail what that nation's government was to be like, what the people were to be like, what the ceremonies were to be like, what the rituals are going to be like. He's the one that set the festivals. That's not set by the Jewish population. That's set by God. So when the church is getting started, I mean, this is all very detailed what he laid out to Israel. So when the church is getting started, Jesus did not lay out anything detailed. He's creating a different kind of nation. But there's no ritual ceremonies. There's no special garments to be worn. There's no special hierarchy to be there. There's none of that. So what's the church's practice going to be? Well, get this. As they came into a city and a church was formed, it was often formed within the synagogue. And their practices became like what was going on in the synagogue. Matter of fact, it's in the synagogue that you first see somebody standing up to preach, somebody standing up to teach. So what we're doing, even though it has Reformation backing to it, it was well before that. That's the way they did it in the synagogue. If we were in a synagogue today and we were doing what the early church was doing, the women would be sitting on one side, the men on the other side. They'd be facing each other, and there'd be someone, a moderator, a preacher, who's standing up to teach. Then if somebody thought they had something to say, the man would stand up. He'd say, I'm going to read this scripture and tell you what it means today. So he'd read that scripture, and he didn't actually tell you what it means. He told you what Rabbi so-and-so said, that Rabbi so-and-so said, and what Rabbi so-and-so said. Then he'd sit back down. Matter of fact, you can see some of that when you read 1 Corinthians 14. If any of you have a psalm, sing a psalm. If any of you have a prophecy to give, one, stand up, but let it all be done in order. That's synagogue form. So because they were doing things in synagogue form and they didn't have necessarily any special way of doing things, they followed the festivals of Israel. Now you say, how do you know that? Here's the way. One great pastor from Smyrna was a guy named Polycarp. In Ephesus, there was another bishop there that was called Polycrates. And Polycrates and Polycarp got together and put up an argument against the bishop of Rome. The bishop of Rome thought that all the churches should be doing the same practice, that all of them should be making the same things. Polycarp and Polycrates, in their argument against that, said, we don't think they should do that. God made us as individual churches. Let's just be individual churches and practice what our Lord Jesus Christ said to do, however that fits in our geographical setting. Well, the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, I'll say, the Bishop of Rome said, I think we all need to have the same day on which we worship the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. We'll call it Easter. Polycarp and Polycrates said, no, no, that's Babylonian. What we're going to do is continue to observe Passover. Now, Passover doesn't fall on Saturday or Sunday all the time. It can fall any time through the week. So the church then was honoring Passover. They kept an eye when the Jewish calendar was. And when Passover was, that's when they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why would they do that? Because that's the time Jesus Christ rose. So they fought against changing the calendar, the church's calendar, because they were still keeping Passover as a celebration. Everybody with me? So that's why I can say they must have been following the festivals because I know that Polycarp is doing that quite some years later. Polycarp, he was a disciple of Irenaeus, who I think was the disciple of John the Apostle. All right, I've given you a whole lot of wonderful things there. I'm sure you'll keep those in your cap there. Let's look at verse 8 again. I'm sorry, verse 9. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, let's break this apart. It was a church in poverty. Now, you can kind of get a picture of why that might be, because the ones who were in that church decided putting incense in that little bowl is worshiping a pagan god. They weren't going to do it. Doing different things that the state was requiring in order for them to be a part of the great citizenry of Smyrna, they weren't able to do anymore. They weren't going to worship an emperor. Why? Because they were worshiping the Son of God. The emperor was being called the Son of God. And they said, we can't worship him. He is not the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And that's who we're going to worship. Now, as you might guess, that caused some breaks in relationships. Follow that? Some of your business partners won't do business with you anymore because you're not doing the state's religion. Because you're not, we can't have any sort of financial gain with you anymore. So now they're finding it harder and harder to be able to buy things, sell things, just simply survive in that area. They were poverty stricken. Now here's something I noticed. It said, and know your tribulation. That word tribulation is a neat word. Let's say this together. Phlipsis. Phlipsis. Now you got to do the TH with your teeth, and then you got to do an L at the same time. Phlipsis. I see some of you shaking your head. You do. I see you. Phlipsis. That means pinch. It's the pressure that comes on. Any of you, when we were a kid, we actually had leather shoes. And the leather shoes, if you got them wet, they'd crack. And where they would crack, that little opening right there, if that was on the back of your ankle or if that was on your toe anyplace, that crack pinched your toe. It pinched your ankle. It pinched you. It was a tribulation. And exactly, that's the very word that was used to describe when you get your sandals wet and they crack and pinch your foot. That was called a tribulation, a pinch. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt you were being pinched by all kinds of pressures? How about today? Anybody think of any kind of pinch there might be on you today? Any mandates that might come or kind of pinch you where you feel where I'm coming from? He said, I know your tribulation. I know how you're being pinched. I know how they're putting pressure on you. I know how that you're struggling with that. I know what that's like. And I know also your poverty. And he used a word here that's the deepest poverty you can get. It is the poverty where you have nothing. As a matter of fact, you owe and still have nothing. You don't have a way to pay back your debts. That's poverty. And that's what he's saying about these people. I know that you're poverty stricken. I know you've not even got a way to pay your debts. I know the pinch that you're in. But I also know this. You are rich. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have taken a stand. You have been with him. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised you wealth beyond all compare. You will be with him in that kingdom. You're going to be there. Remain faithful unto death, kids, because they're going to kill you. They're going to imprison you. They're going to do those kinds of things to you. Let me go on further with you. He knew their works, that they were active and not dead, in spite of the pinch they were in spite of the poverty they were in. They knew the difference in being truly Jewish and being phonies. Remember the setting of the day. They understand what's going on. Now, if I can say this, let me just come down to letter D in this outline. Letter C, quickly, it just simply says they were going to suffer persecution, perhaps even martyrdom. It would be intense but short. 10 days, he said. It'd be intense but short. Under the synagogue of Satan, here's a definition you can work with. First of all, it's those who deny Christ. Secondly, they claim moral and spiritual superiority to believers. Thirdly, they identify them as enemies of the state, then coerce the state to destroy them. Let me see if I can tell you what we're talking about. Go back with me to the Sadducees just for a moment. The Sadducees understood that if Jesus keeps on growing, they're going to lose their power in the temple. They had power in the temple. They had power over all of Jerusalem through that, and they had a great relationship with Pilate. They needed Pilate to be on their team, so they had a political relationship with Pilate. Pilate allowed them to stay in power. They needed that power. But if Jesus keeps on being the popular guy he's being, it's not long until the people are going to follow him and not them. They're about to lose their power. Do they have power to kill him? No, they didn't. They had to be able to prove that he was worthy of death. So they tried to share with Pilate. Look, he's come against them. Pilate wasn't interested in their religion. That's not enough to kill somebody by. But when they said this, we have no king but Caesar. Understand what they just said? We're not interested in this guy. We're not interested in this one who claims to be the king of the Jews. Our king is Caesar. That's who our allegiance is to. That's who our loyalty is to. And that's what they did in this situation. So when you find those are the synagogue of Satan, what is Satan's goal if it's not to destroy God's people? The thief comes not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That is Satan's goal, is to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. It's to destroy the Jewish people. It's to destroy all. And wherever there is someone who stands against that, they have to use all the power they can to get that individual out of the way. It was, remember, that they got authority from the Sadducees. Paul was one of these now. They got authority from the Sadducees, who got their authority from the Roman state, that they could go search for the criminals who were against the state. The criminals. You say, no. Paul went after believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share with you what's going on. Martyrdom in Christ's day, martyrdom in the day of Paul writing this, or John writing this, and of Paul, did not come because of the faith. That's the way we've told the story. But let me say to you, when they were arrested for sedition. They were arrested for opposing the Roman government. How did they oppose the Roman government? They said, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the King of Kings, and that's the one we're going to worship. So to the Roman authorities, Christians looked like those who had another kingdom they were setting up. It looked like they were going to practice terrorism or sedition in some way and tear down the Roman government and replace it with Jesus. If they don't listen to what Jesus said in the first place, he said, if my kingdom was of this earth, my servants would fight. My kingdom's not out of this earth as its source. So it was not a fear to the Roman state. But that's what they got arrested for. They were arrested for being atheists. That's right. The Christians were arrested for being atheists. In what way? There was Zeus. There was Sibyl, there was Apollo. Name them. That's the gods. And if you don't believe in those gods, what must you be? An atheist. So they were arrested for being atheists. Well, what's the problem of being an atheist? Because the theism of Rome was attached to the state of Rome. It was against the state of Rome if you did not worship these gods. It's against the state of Rome if you did not worship the emperor. You had to worship that. They were arrested for being cannibals. Why? Because some of the Jewish people, matter of fact, that's one of the charges the Jewish synagogue of here in Smyrna made against Polycarp. Matter of fact, they were the ones who brought the wood so the Polycarp could be burned alive. They said, we've been by their ceremonies, and they are eating bodies in there. We've heard them say it. This is the body of Jesus. Let's eat this. And here is the blood of Jesus. Let's drink this. So they accused them of being cannibals. Everybody see where I'm coming from? They were not arrested because they were Christians. We know ultimately, from our viewpoint, that is why they were arrested, because they were Christians. They were arrested for perversion. They greet each other with a holy kiss. Well, there must be some kind of orgy going on there if that's what's going on all the time. They thought they were abusive to children. Why? Because they put children in water. That's what was going on. That's what the martyrdom was. They weren't arrested because they were believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was seen to be someone who is opposed to the Roman government, and that's why they got arrested. Martyrdom came not directly for the faith, but opposing the state, opposing community standards, failure to conform to emperor worship, and the rituals of the state. If you would, look with me just for a moment at Romans 2, 25 to 29. The synagogue of Satan was called a synagogue of Satan because they are not really Jews. He said, I know they're blasphemy. They say they're Jews and they are not. Look here at Romans 2, 25 to 29. Here's what it says. Well, I'm on 3. Romans 2, 25 to 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even in your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew, he was one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but for God. Here he's already indicating that being circumcised and being a part of that covenant doesn't make you a Jew. The Jew is one, he says, who is a Jew of the heart. So these are people who were calling themselves Jews, but were not. Look with me at John 8, 42 to 44. John 8, 42 to 44. Now hang in there with me, because you'll say, this is an anti-Semitic message. It wasn't intended to be anti-Semitic at all. Matter of fact, Jesus is not sending this message. It's an anti-Semitic message. Jesus is Jewish. Can I remind you of that? Jesus is Jewish. Well, here in John 8, 42 to 44, he says to those, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. That's the same as the Satan one there. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he is a liar and the father of it. Now stop just a minute. Here's what I want you to see simply. Because they were calling themselves something by not believing in Jesus Christ, they were making sure you knew they were not of the Lord. They were not of the Father. And here this group of people that was in Smyrna calling themselves Jews because they denied Christ were not Jews. And if I can say this, that's going to go for any group of people, any place, any time. To be a synagogue of Satan simply means you're out for the murder of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a synagogue of Satan just means you are a gathering of people who hate Jesus Christ, who hate the church of God, and want to see it destroyed. And since you cannot do that yourself, you have to call on the state to do that for you. So you're going to have to find some crime that believers are guilty of in order for you to receive that deadly sentence. Kids, plain and simple, they were looking for a reason to kill him. And they found it. And he's going to say to them here, be faithful unto death, kids. It's coming. I know it's coming. I know you're going to get it. And when it comes, I want you to know this. You come on, you stay with me, and I will give you a crown of life. Just stay with me. Don't worry about all the pressure that's on you, because there's a lot of pressure. This whole society of Smyrna was on these people. The whole Jewish population that should have loved the church hated it. Polycarp would die. And he would die at the hands of the state with the Jewish people providing the wood so he would burn. Think your way through that one, kids. Back in Revelation chapter 2 again, in verse 11, he said this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, second death, Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. If I get there before you do, I'm just going to go ahead and read it, and you can catch up with it later. I think I've got it written down there so that you can have it. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be the priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So he tells us here there is such a thing as a second death, but the second death has no power over those who are holy and true. Look with me at verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So he's saying this, whoever overcomes shall not taste the second death. The second death will have nothing over you. So in other words, you remain faithful here, I'm guaranteeing you will not go to hell. And he had already told them, not only are you not going to go to hell, look back in at the end of the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 7, I'll get it right in a minute. Revelation 2, 7. You're near right there now. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Not only does the second death not have any power over you, you will eat from the tree of life. But that's about overcoming, kids. That's about not sacrificing to what the culture has to say. It's about staying true to what our faith is, true to what Jesus Christ says. That's overcoming. It is letting the word of Christ abide in us richly. It is saying, this is what Jesus says, and I'm following it. It's to understand, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be taken in. If this keeps going as it's going right now, you're going to face persecution. And quite honestly, it won't be over anything you thought it ought to be. And I know it makes you feel good to say, they arrested me because I'm faithful. They're going to arrest you because you're a cannibal. They're going to arrest you because they pinched you and you didn't cry out like you're supposed to. They're going to arrest you because you didn't comply. Think your way through it. Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all that you are. Thank you, Father, that you have given to us life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask just now that in his precious name, you guide us into truth. Guide us into a proper walk. Guide us into doing those things which are pleasing in your sight. Father, help us to be faithful and true. In Jesus' name and for his sake. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. What are we wrestling against? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness stage, spiritual wickedness in high places, hosts of darkness. That's what our battle's against. Make sure that you know what you're fighting. Make sure you're fighting the right way. Make sure that you're in the Word of God and you know what things you cannot comply with. The adversary is going to ask you to comply with all kinds of things that are a denial of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of you are going to walk out of here saying, Pastor, told us not to comply with anything the state has to say. I did not say that at all. I'm asking you to remember who your enemy is and consider carefully what that enemy is telling you you have to comply with in order to be okay with him. You have to be okay with Christ, not him. He's a bluff. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. That's what he's always been. So let's be those kind of people who know how to be filled with the Spirit to do what God's called us to do, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful unto death. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for who he is. Thank you that he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Thank you that he's seated at your right hand right now, waiting until you bring his enemies to his footstool. Thank you, Father, that you are doing that even now, even though we do not know or understand how your plan is unfolding. We can see that you've told us things you're going to do, so we worship you for the things we know that you said you're going to do. We ask in Jesus' name, grant to us the steadfast peace and grace to to live daily as we ought to live in light of the things which you're about to do. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.